This week we heard the news of the death of Muhammad Ali, and tributes are being paid all around, not just our country, but around the world. And on a day like this, a time like this, when someone like this has passed, it's important for us to remember that only a small percentage, a tiny percentage of those who are alive now will be remembered in generations to come. Many people are forgotten very soon after their death. There are a few whose names are remembered maybe a century or two after they have passed, national leaders, military victors, famous writers or scientists. Perhaps Muhammad Ali will be one of these, but then how many people today remember John L. Sullivan or Jack Dempsey? Fame, someone back there does. I'm glad to see the hand go up. That was your husband who remembered them. So.
Is it sports?
It's sports, yes, he'll know it. But I think it's honest to say and fair to say that there are very few people whose names are remembered and who continue to exert powerful influence 2,000 years after they lived. One of those rare individuals is the man we call Paul of Tarsus, or as he's better known to us as Christians, the Apostle Paul. Paul, I think it can be said, was the greatest servant of Jesus Christ who ever lived. Only Peter rivals Paul. Paul is the author of nearly half the books in our New Testament. He is the one who dedicated his life, the last 30 years of his life, to bringing the good news of Jesus Christ to first the Jews and then to the non-Jews, to the Gentiles, which is why you and I are here today. And so today I have the privilege of talking about the Apostle Paul, not just because I am named in part after him, but because of what an amazing individual Paul was. His words are still quoted all around the world today. His view of Jesus Christ has intimately shaped the church of today. Paul, as I said, he dedicated 3 decades of his life to serving Jesus. Repeatedly in his letters, he calls himself a slave of Jesus Christ. He sacrificed his life for Jesus. Paul died at the hands of the Roman, a martyr's death, because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And when you hear that, it is amazing to think that when we meet Paul, he is the fiercest opponent that Jesus Christ had ever faced. Because Paul, you see, was dedicated to destroying, to wiping out, to eradicating this little movement of Jesus followers called the Way. The book we call the Acts of the Apostles is where we first come upon Paul. When we first hear about him, he's not called Paul, he's called by his Hebrew name Saul, and he appears in the story of the martyrdom of Stephen. Stephen was a follower of Jesus Christ among the very first Christians in Jerusalem. And he was arrested and he was executed because of his faith and proclamation of Jesus Christ. And Luke, who is the author of the book, not only of the Gospel of Luke, but the Acts of the Apostles, he tells us of this Saul, who was a Pharisee and a Jewish leader, an ardent supporter of the laws of Moses, who did not himself throw the stones that killed Stephen, but he held the cloaks of everyone who threw the rocks so they could get a good windup and let fly. And we're told in the book of Acts, Saul approved of killing Stephen. But he didn't stop there. In the next chapter of Acts, we hear these words, but Saul kept ravaging the church, by entering house after house, dragging off both men and women. He committed them to prison. This is an ardent persecutor who is doing everything he can to rid the world of Christians. The most potent and telling verse about him comes in the very beginning of Acts chapter 9 when we hear, meanwhile Saul, and listen to how he's described, meanwhile Saul, still breathing threats and murder. That's the image you get of him. Still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And Saul went to the high priest in Jerusalem, and he asked for letters of introduction so that he could go to Damascus, the capital of Syria, and there he could arrest any and all Christians he could find and throw them in prison. And he was given those letters, and so he sets off on the road to Damascus. But something happened on the way. Because you see, Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee, the fierce persecutor of Jesus Christ, on the way to Damascus, he had a little run-in with the risen Lord and Savior. And that experience on the road to Damascus, it changed Paul and it changed the world forever. The story of what happened on the road to Damascus, of the light and of the voice that Paul heard, it's told three times in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. But in our lesson from Galatians today, which I love so much, we actually have Paul's first-hand testimony, his own words of what happened and what it did to him. Because Paul, when he became a Christian, people, they were very concerned about him. They thought that maybe he was a plant, maybe he was a spy, he was just pretending to be a Christian so he could infiltrate and arrest even more Christians. Paul has to argue about the legitimacy of his ministry and let people know, I am honest, I'm on the up and up about who I am now. Here's what he says. For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel that was proclaimed to me is not of human origin. No one person taught me this, says Paul. For I did not receive it from a human source, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. What happened to Paul on the road to Damascus when he heard that voice, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He saw that as his direct revelation of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. It was like any other appearance of the risen Lord to any of his other followers. Paul said, I am completely legitimate as an apostle. I am a servant of Jesus Christ. And then he goes back and he talks about who he was. You have heard, no doubt, of my earlier life in Judaism. I was violently persecuting the church of God, and I was trying to destroy it. Paul never tries to hide the fact of who he was and what he used to be. He shares it honestly with the Galatians. I used to persecute and try and destroy the church, he said. But God had other plans for me. Paul writes, but when God, who had set me apart before I was born and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, so that I might proclaim him among the Gentiles. Paul believed that God had this planned all along for him. It was pleasing to God to reveal Jesus Christ to Paul. And this life-changing experience Paul experienced was only one part of God's bigger plan of bringing Jesus Christ to the world. Paul had seen his revelation of Jesus so that the non-Jews, the Gentiles, all of us today, we could learn about Christ. Says Paul, God has that kind of life-changing power. One of the most beloved Christian hymns is Amazing Grace. I probably should have picked that one for today, Aaron. It was written by a man named John Newton. We hear Amazing Grace all the time. The Memorial Day service in Grafton on Monday, we heard Amazing Grace played on the bagpipes. But the author of Amazing Grace is not someone you would think started out in a way that would lead to writing such a song. His name, as I said, was John Newton, and he was an 18th century slave trader. He was a rough and coarse man who lived a life filled with sex and liquor, who earned his living by capturing Africans, enslaving them, and shipping them to the Western colonies. And then one day, his ship was caught in a violent storm. And kind of like Martin Luther, who was also caught in a violent storm, he pledged to God that if you will save my ship and save me, I will dedicate my life to you. And he was spared. Now, John Newton did not have an overnight, just like that, conversion like Paul did. It took him years to come around and to fulfill that vow he made to God. But in due time, he became a minister. He became someone who worked against the slave trade. And he wrote hundreds of hymns, including Amazing Grace, that has this verse, I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Those words not only reflect the story of the blind man in John 9, that's where the quote actually comes from, but it also reflects John Newton's change in his life. God's power had taken him and changed him forever into a servant of Jesus, just like God had done with Saul of Tarsus. Saul, Paul tells us, I didn't launch right into my missionary work either. He says, I went away into Arabia. I went away to Damascus for 3 years. And only after 3 years did I finally go to Jerusalem. And there I spent 15 days with Cephas. And Cephas was Jesus' nickname for Peter. And he says, I also met James, the brother of Jesus. Now, I personally wish he would have told us more about that. Wouldn't you love to have known what Paul and Peter and James, his brother, Jesus' brother, what they would have talked about, the stories they would have shared? I would have loved to have heard that. James, after all, Jesus' brother, we're told in the Gospels, he didn't believe in Jesus during his lifetime. He only came to faith after he had a resurrection appearance of his brother, Jesus Christ. The power of Christ they must have shared with one another. And only after this does Paul begin his actual missionary journey among the rest of the empire. And he says, I was still unknown by sight by the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard it said, the one who formerly was persecuting us is now proclaiming the faith he once tried to destroy. And then he says this, the key verse I want to share with you today. And they glorified God because of me. And they glorified God because of me. You see, in Paul, God took Jesus' greatest enemy and transformed him into someone who lived in such a way that people gave glory to God. And I think we need to always remember that if God could do that in someone like Saul of Tarsus, he can do the same thing and does do the same thing in you and me. And that's the point I want us all to take home from my message today. Because this remarkable story about Saul, it's a great history lesson, but it is much more than a history lesson. It is a lesson on the power of Jesus today. Because you and I, we are called to be slaves, servants of Jesus Christ. We are called to live our lives so that it has a positive effect on others. People need to see you. They need to see me. And know without a doubt that Jesus Christ owns us and is working in us. We too are servants of Jesus. He's our master. We belong to him. When a child is baptized, it's changed in our new hymnal, but in our old hymnal, when a child is baptized, we give them that little candle and we share the words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and do what? And give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You and I who are baptized into Christ, we are to live life as lights of Jesus. In 2 Corinthians, we just preached on this a month ago, Paul says that we are ambassadors for Christ. God makes his appeal through you and me into the world. You and I are God's emissaries. When they see us, they need to see his love and his power. That's your job and that's my job. That is why we are here today. When Jesus raised that young man in the village of Nain, what did the crowds do? They glorify God for what Jesus has done. And it's important to remember something else about Paul. He never got puffed up about who he was. He never patted himself on the shoulder and said, look at me, Jesus appeared to me, I'm an apostle. He never, ever did that. He remained a humble servant of Jesus Christ. He knew he was a sinful man who had been saved only through God's grace in Jesus. Because you know what Paul knew? He not only knew who he was, but he knew whose he was. When Paul was seen by people, they saw a humble, loving servant of Jesus. And those kind of servants, they still exist by the millions. I had the privilege of being one of those servants this week when I was with Joan Smith. Now, many of you knew Joan, you know Wendell, they've been a member of our church for years. Joan was taken to the hospital on Monday. And when I went up to see her on Tuesday, she said to me, "Pastor, I'm not having a good week." And that afternoon, everything took a turn for the worse, because it turns out she had had a heart attack and her heart was damaged and she had a perforated bowel and her kidneys were shutting down. And at her own wishes, she said, "I don't want any heroic methods." And so she prepared to end her life and die. I went up to see her the next day. And when I saw her on Wednesday morning, she was unconscious. I couldn't rouse her. And so I sat with her and I prayed with her. And I happened to look on the nightstand by her hospital bed. And I have Lori to thank, because Lori has given me this. I saw her copy of Portals of Prayer, this little devotional booklet that we have available at church. This is Joan's copy. Lori has given it to me. And I shared yesterday at the sermon, what a precious gift. I will keep this always. Look at this thing. Look, it is bent up. It is written in. It has bookmarks all over. There is a pen attached to the front. And I opened it up, and I happened to look at the devotion for Sunday, May 29th, which was the day before everything came crashing down for Joan. And the devotion is based upon our lesson today from Galatians 1. Originally, I'd made a photocopy of this, but Lori, as I said, graciously gave me the book. The devotion for the day is entitled Awesome. And I want to read just a few lines from it. It starts out by saying, "I want people to think I'm awesome, but I'm not. I want God to think I'm awesome, but I'm not. You and I know better. We are full of flaws and flubs and foibles." And it ends with this last paragraph, and this is what I want to share with you. "It would be nice to be awesome, but it's even nicer to have an awesome God who knows we're not, but loves us anyway. His resurrected Son cleans away all our messes, covers our flaws with his perfection, and leaves us shiny and forgiven and new. We may not be perfect, but in Jesus, we are totally awesome." Isn't that amazing? And this was a woman who knew she was frail, she was faulted, she was far from perfect. But she knew, and how amazing it is that that would have been the last thing she read in this devotional book. How wonderful it is to know that she knows the awesomeness of God, because God had claimed her through Jesus Christ. I want us to take away from this message today that in Jesus Christ, you and I, sinners one and all, just like Saul of Tarsus, in Jesus Christ, we have been made awesome. Not because of who we are, but because of what Jesus Christ does in us, with us, and through us. We are awesome because God has claimed us as his own. And Jesus Christ has died for us. So remember that. Remember Joan. Now, Joan's name may not be remembered decades and centuries from now, but it is powerful in this moment. So remember Joan and the way she lived for Jesus Christ. And here's your homework assignment, folks. This week, make sure you live an awesome, Christ-filled life so that you make the difference in at least the life of one person who sees you, who sees how you act, who sees how you talk, who sees how you treat others. And that one person will know that Jesus Christ is your Lord, and they will glorify him because of you. Amen.